Would you as a congregation turn to? That's good. That's good. Got it. Good. Good. One, two. Thank you. Thank you. Please turn to the book of Philippians. Paul is in jail when he wrote this, not the best of circumstances. Jails in those days weren't really fun. You really needed somebody to come alongside and take care of your needs because they didn't have a TV. They didn't have all kinds of food and a menu that you could choose from there. It was a rough thing. But he's in that prison, and a man named Epaphroditus came with a gift from this church in Philippi, and he is wanting to say thank you, not just because he knows it's a nice thing that you have to do, but because he really wants to say thank you. In the course of this letter, he wants to thank them specifically for the gift that they brought by way of Epaphroditus. If you are following along in your pew Bibles, it's on page 1827. I invite you to look there, and we will begin reading at verse 10 of chapter 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matters of giving and receiving except for you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And hear this, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of your glory, His glory in Christ. To God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be indeed to God. As we get ready for Thanksgiving, it's good to think about the reasons for our gratitude. In the Ten Commandments that we read earlier, right out front, the question was, what is God's will for you in the Tenth Commandment? It deals with the very issue that we are exploring today. And so the answer is, and would you say the answer with me? That slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. That is a great summary of what it means not to covet, not to desire something that belongs to someone else. Coveting literally means to desire or to take pleasure in. Now, there's nothing wrong with desires. Where would we be without desire? If I didn't have a desire to eat, I would probably starve to death. If I didn't have a desire to to do something with my life. I wouldn't have the desire to work. So desire is not wrong, but to covet or covetousness, the sin, is a desire that is out of control. Don't covet what belongs to your neighbor, said Moses to the people of Israel. The positive side of that is take pleasure in what belongs to you. Question for us this morning is, are you, am I, content no matter what happens in life? If we're not, why not? If so, maybe how do we get there? How do we get to that quiet state of heart where no matter what happens in our life, we're content? We are characterized by that restful quiet of acceptance and trust. So Paul, in the passage we read, verse 11, says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content. Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus warned us, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A person's life doesn't consist in abundance of their possessions. Now, why does Jesus want us to watch out? Because I feel discontent begins with a dissatisfied heart. You know the drill. When someone has something that I don't have, I naturally wish I had it. More money for my teeth. A car, a better house, a career, the ability to retire early. Or when somebody else is more accomplished in an area that I like, a better preacher, a more skillful musician, somebody has it, I naturally walk right into a comparison trap. I had a niece that redefined it. She says, I am now in the prison of want. And I like that. I'm in want prison. Are you in want prison this morning for anything else? Is there something that you want that you don't have? You wish you had it? Now, when that happens, when we're in want prison, then the envy trap starts to erode our ability to be content. Envy and contentment is said never walk hand in hand on the same path. Covetousness, which is sin, and contentment, which is grace, never share the same space in our heart. When envy is present, the more envy that is in our heart, the more it crowds out room for contentment. It destroys chemistry. You see this happening in sports all the time. Disgruntled players lead to more disgruntled teams. An unwillingness to do their part, no matter how small, kind of destroys the unity of the team. It disposes our hearts to even be hostile to people that really have never injured us. And when we trace that envy to its ugly root, it's because of covetousness. What is the antidote to this? Three things to say about that this morning. The first is the antidote to covetousness is contentment. Paul says he has learned to be content. Now, I want to be clear that contentment is not something that can be learned in five easy steps. In fact, I just said, just do this and then you will be content. It doesn't work quite like that. And yet, Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content. Spiritual contentment did not come naturally for Paul. If you know that time, if you remember on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus Christ. Then he went in, he got introduced to the disciples. See, we miss that there were 14 years of his life where he now had to relearn everything that he thought he knew. It was a time of learning for him. He had to go to the school of hard knocks. That 14 years later, he began to minister and do his missionary journeys. But he had to go through many difficult experiences that actually formed contentment in his heart. The word content actually means something that is contained. I don't know if you've ever seen those cans that says content under pressure. You know, there is something in that can that is going to explode if you puncture it the wrong way. But used in a right way, it's going to bring out the hairspray or whatever it is that you're bringing out. So a contentment is a description of a person who is satisfied with whatever is available. He or she has resources within him or her to the degree that they don't need anything outside of that to substitute what's inside. So in other words, how that plays out is when something good happens to them, they're not overly enthusiastic about that. And when something discouraging happens, they're not overly discouraged about that. There's sort of a steadiness in their life. And as I said, Paul was not self-sufficient in himself, where the secret to his contentment was that he was full of Christ. Christ was on his heart, inside of him. Christ was sufficient. Christ lived within him. There is no room in his heart for anything else because Christ is in his heart, ever expanding more and more. Doesn't need material things, doesn't need spiritual, extra things, because Jesus Christ is everything dwelling inside of him. He's not stewing or pouting or whining. Just think about him writing this letter. This is the happiest letter ever written. I don't know if I could accomplish that because I have a long way to go to get like Paul. Sitting in prison, you need somebody to walk alongside of you. He's not whining or complaining or stewing or saying, man, this is so unjust what they did to me. I cannot believe it. He was filled with gratitude in his heart. Secondly, the source of Paul's contentment is God. Are you discontent today? Do you want something that someone's not giving you? You fill in the blank what that something is, and you're just discontent. God is the source of contentment. The church at Philippi was doing their very best to make an impact in the world for Jesus Christ. They heard the good news and they were trying to share the gospel with others in any way that they can. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you renewed your concern for me. Now, Paul was a traveling missionary and a preacher. He was a tent maker. A tent-making ministry is one where you earn your own salary and then depend on the support of others to fill in the gaps. And Paul was a tent-maker. Whatever that was, he was supporting himself. And every now and then, he needed help along the way. And the church at Philippi helped him. And Paul did not let that gift go unnoticed. He didn't take it for granted. They were not a wealthy church by any stretch of the imagination. Outside of maybe the first convert, Lydia, she was an independent businesswoman, probably had some financial means, but you think slave girl, and then there's the Gentile jailer. And not really rich. Yet they gave what they could. They even gave sacrificially to help out. And Paul recognizes that, and he says, thank you. Sometimes when you get gifts all the time, an overabundance of gifts, what happens? You kind of like, oh, thanks. You know, you're supposed to say thanks. But his heart was overflowing with gratitude in a hard place to be, in a prison. When you think about it, people, maybe ourselves included, spend a lot of money buying books, scheduling time with psychologists, listening to trained specialists, trying to learn the secret of how to be more content and happy in life. Now, a few years ago, Barbara Fredrickson, who teaches at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill, she wrote an article. And in this article, she said, she's convinced that in order to be happy in this life, we need to tap into our positive emotion, like joy, amusement, gratitude, pride in ourselves, and contentment. She had conducted a study with 100 graduate students and found out that people who also felt positive emotions recovered more quickly from their emotional traumas in their life. Now, that can be called the power of positive thinking, but that is not the path to contentment in life. There are some good things there, but realistically, some days we are positive, some days we are negative. Maybe we buy into the philosophy of material possessions. You say to yourself, well, if I just had this, if I had more of that, then I would be happy. Well, Paul knows the secret of being content, and he shares that in every situation. It's through him who gives me strength, verse 13. So the antidote, the secret to knowing how to be content, is found in a relationship with God as our Creator. Paul would beg to differ with the idea that more money, more stuff, a more positive attitude, a more beautiful home, a better job, a different spouse, a larger retirement portfolio will ever make us more content. In fact, sometimes when we have these things, it just feeds our desire to want more. We find out that these things don't truly satisfy, and so we want more. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now, please, I need to say, Paul is not saying that Jesus gives us some kind of physical power, you know, like an emergency to lift a car up in an accident or something like that, or speed to run faster, or the ability to speak more eloquently, or to make more money, or to do anything like that. Paul is able to be content with very little or with an overabundance because he has everything he needs in Jesus Christ. Christ is enough. Think of that song, "Take the World, but Give Me Jesus." You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul?" God is the source and end of our contentment. Think of a few years ago, there was an interview with Tom Brady after he had won his third Super Bowl ring, and they were asking him about that. And he said in that interview, "Why do I have three rings and still think there is something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, this is what is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. And what else is there for me to do?" The interviewer, Steve Croft, asked him, "Well, what's the answer?" And Tom Brady said, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." 4 Super Bowl rings later, I pray and hope that he has discovered that this isn't it. Contentment is found in God alone, not in all the titles we have, the positions we have, the possessions we have or don't have. God is the source of our contentment, and God is pleased when we share with others in times of need. Philippians, you look at that. Paul is so very grateful that they had renewed their concern for him. He didn't need or desire a gift from them. He had more than enough in Jesus Christ. Yet he recognized their sacrificial gift, and it stirs his heart with gratitude. He says, I'm not in need. He was just happy because they had an opportunity to give. Isn't that how it works? Have you ever had that delight when you give something to someone? It's sometimes a sacrificial gift, and you don't expect anything in return. You just want them to have it, and your heart is so full of joy and gratitude and thankfulness. And that's what Paul was. He really was not motivated by financial gain. He wanted them to cheerfully give to others, share the abundance, because really that's what Paul's life was all about, and he wanted them to find that joy too. It was John Wesley who had this great saying. He says, I want you people to make all that you can make so that you can save all that you can so that you can give all that you can give. Sharing with God was giving as a way of worshiping the Lord. It pleases God when we're gratefully content. That doesn't mean that we give leftovers. Although if you have leftovers, something you say, I don't need this anymore, and you give it away, that's not a bad thing either. But, nah, I don't need this coat. I think I'm just going to give it to somebody. That's not exactly what he was going there. Or giving what we no longer want so that we can get something new. Rather, God calls us to give of our time, our talent, our resources, even sacrificially to those who have a need. He gives us gifts so that we can share them with others. Generosity just frees us from the trap of materialism, from residing for a long time in want prison. And here's the key. Never forget this, brothers and sisters. God is going to reply or provide for all of our needs. Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Have more than enough. Paul sums it up this way, godliness with contentment is great gain. We bring nothing into this world, and we will take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Be satisfied with that. That's called providence. God is going to provide. With all our technological advances, we sometimes get the idea that this world is just a big machine, and even God himself, we think, cannot stop the wheels as they're turning. But the Bible clearly teaches us that God is in control of all things. Heidelberg Catechism 27 summarizes the providence of God. I think this is a good thing to remind ourselves of as we go into Thanksgiving. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds as with his hands heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that not leaf and blade, rain, drought, fruitful years, or lean. All things, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hands. So we can trust him so much that we never need to doubt that he surely will provide. Maybe you and I are like Paul, we're sitting in prison, waiting for God to show you what to do next. You have something that you need, you want it right now, but you're trying to be content. Maybe you're there in that prison because of you, from choices you've made. Maybe it's something that happened to you in life. Everyone of us has at some point made a poor financial decision. Maybe we borrowed excessively or even just one time without considering the consequences and purchased the latest gadget. Going on a vacation that set us back a few years. Buying a television, a car, or a home we couldn't afford. No matter what, now is the time to look to your Father who provides everything that you need, even here in your cell. Trust that He will give you everything you need. He is able to do this because He is almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing. He wants to provide for you and I because He is a faithful Father. Here's a challenge for us this week. I'm just grabbing this one. I don't know why, but maybe can you not spend a single penny on yourself this week to buy something new? Or don't eat out at meals. See what you save. And then take that money and give it to someone who has a need. The money that you save, take it and give it out. Maybe you can give that amount to Harvest Outreach for missionary support, or you can buy a shoebox for Operation Christmas Child. Maybe you are not gifted with finances. Maybe it's not just about finances. It's about a gift that you have. You have a skill that you can steward that will encourage and strengthen somebody else who has a need. Think outside of yourself. Somebody needs encouragement. Be sure that God will meet your needs and encourage you according to the riches of His glory in Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, out of all these words, take only those which are truly from You. Bring it to our mind this week. Drive it home to our hearts. Transform our minds and change our lives. Forgive us to the person for a spirit of discontentment with who we are, where we are, and what we have. And train us like You did Paul. Moment by moment, step by step, day by day, train us in the school of Your providence. We want to. We need to learn this secret. We want to say with Paul, not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect. We want to say only what You want us to be. That is what we'll strive for. Only what You want us to do. That is what we will try to do. Every moment of every day, help us to grow in our contentment. And do whatever it takes to get us there, to trust You more fully. Love You more dearly, day by day. And may Your grace, mercy, and peace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon us and move toward that wonderful discovery today, tomorrow, and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, let us say thank you to God in the giving of our tithes and our offerings. And remember our missionaries, Howard and Yanni Johnson, Dave and Mary Lynn Katzma, Kyle and Ann Apps, Mike and Victoria Vanderdyke. And we also have the ability to provide tuition support for the students at Knox Center.